Psalm 16. Now we're going to look at the title of what I'm going to talk about is "The Lions Have Fallen Unto Me in Pleasant Places." Amen. Praise the Lord. And we'll see what it means, okay? Psalm 16. Verse 5. "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. The lions are falling unto me in pleasant places." Actually, there were places italicized. "Yea, I have a goodly heritage. The lions are falling unto me in the pleasant places. Yea, I have a good heritage." Now, the book of Psalms play a big role in scripture. I'll tell you why. You notice that when Israel came out of Egypt, okay, the first thing they did in Exodus 15 was that they sang. They sang. Look at it, Exodus 15. They sang a song. And in singing that song, okay, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. That's as they crossed over, like, which is, something that typifies deliverance, being set free. Okay? They sang. Now, it didn't stop there. In the New Covenant, what we call New Testament books, before Jesus went to the cross, they also sang. Right? Before he went to the cross. Look at Matthew 26. They sang. Verse 30. "And when they had sung an hymn, they went into the Mount Olives." Now, that song is usually, it's believed it's Psalm 115 or 114 through to Psalm 118. It's sung just about the Passover. Why do they sing? Because at the Passover, they celebrated by singing. Okay? So they sang. Now, when Jesus, listen carefully now, because the Psalms are songs. So which means that the 150 books of the book of Psalms are songs. They're lyrics of songs. They're songs. They're lyrics of a song that people sang. Okay? Now, when Jesus was on the cross, okay, and he said, "My God, my God," Matthew 27:46, "why have you forsaken me?" It was also a song. And we're going to see some in a moment. When he rose from the dead and he began to teach the apostles now, because the disciples didn't teach them, Luke 24:45 says, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the songs, psalms, concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now notice also that when he departed from their side in Acts of the Apostles chapter 1, and they were going to choose a replacement for Judas, or in place of Judas, from Acts 1:20, alright, through to about 26 or 24, they also refer to the songs in changing, or let's say replacing Judas. Okay? When, on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:1-4, remember? You have Peter who spoke amongst the 12. Then he also refers to one psalm, the one we just read now, we'll come to that shortly, he referred to it again. And Psalm 110 verse 1. It's believed, it's arguable, that the most quoted verse of the Old Testament, that there are three that's in dispute, whether one of the three. But arguably, the most quoted verse or portion of the entire Old Testament is a song. Psalm 110 verse 1. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit down on my right hand till I make all thine enemies your footstool." So, look at how much lyrics of songs mean in God's plan. You know, singing. Now look at Revelation 14. In Revelation 14, the book of Revelation now refers to that song we spoke about now. Revelation 14. In church? Revelation 15, I mean. Now, he says, I saw a sign in heaven, verse 1, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. I saw it as a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his meat, image over his mark, over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Now, the next statement now says, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. So it calls the song of Moses the song of Jesus. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Watch this. Just and true are your ways, thou King of the saints. Now this is disputable. This can be Exodus 15, because Moses has two major songs. Exodus 15, that is in the first five books. Exodus 15, the one we read, when they left Egypt and crossed the Red Sea. And that's why we have, who's like unto thee? Amen? Oh Lord, who's like unto thee? Now there's another one, which I think it's more probably what this writer is saying, is in Deuteronomy 32. People hardly know it was also a song. Deuteronomy 32 is where Moses summarizes what God did, what he's doing, and what he will do. And it was a song. Now, if you back up to Deuteronomy 31, verse 30, he says, and Moses spake in the ears of all congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. What's the song? Give hear, O heavens. I will speak and hear, O earth, the words of your mouth. My doctrine will drop as a dew. Then went on, verse 3, I will publish the name of the Lord God. Ascribe greatness unto our God. He is a rock. His walk is perfect. All his ways are judgment. A God of truth without iniquity, just and right is he. They corrupted themselves, and then he went back to Genesis, and he sang it as a song. So these are lyrics of a song. So what you're saying is that the songs we sing must reflect God's plan. It must not just be a song for excitement. It must reflect God's plan. It must be a song of doctrine. This is why Paul, in Ephesians 5:18, he says, do not be drunk with wine when in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, in hymns, and in spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, in Colossians 3:16, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, there's an argument on what he meant by the word of Christ, which is the Greek word logos, one of those words that are slimy, you know. It could mean utterances. It could mean speech, your speech. It could also mean the message of Christ. So now, if we take all the three, which is likely, we'll say that one of the ways that what you are taught in church dwells in you richly is when you sing it out. So you are meant to convert the words of pastor's teaching into songs. So it becomes very odd if pastor is teaching something and the choir, we call them music team in my church, people have never asked me why I don't use the word choir, and I'm not going to tell them. Not even our pastors have asked me. When I tell you, you'll just be laughing. Sometimes I could just be, you know. So, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you. No, so I said, the choir now begins to sing something else. I remember one day I was in a church service, not our church, and then the choir leader sang a song with the choir, and the pastor came up and corrected it, and was very firm about it, because he said, I explained this to you 2 weeks ago. Then someone told me, just think that that's too harsh. I said, why? He said, they're just worshiping God. I said, no. In your room, you can be worshiping God. You and God can resolve that. But when you come here, because the role of the song leader is actually that of the pastor. People hardly know that the choir are working with delegated authority. The pastor is the song leader. As you have seen, Who was a song leader in Israel? Moses. Then Miriam. Then David. The song leader is the shepherd. Just like Jesus led songs. Paul and Silas sang. So the song leader is the pastor, but he delegates the duty and says, okay, sing. So those who should sing in church, they must be sound doctrinally. They must be sound spiritually. You know, they must be people that attend Bible study. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. Right. If you don't come for Bible study, when we study the Word of God, what are you going to sing? You know, that one guy came to me one day and said, Pastor, I have a feeling that we should change one song. I said, which song? That was in 95 or so. He said, I believe in your name. I believe in your wonderful name. I said, Solomon, when you are singing that song, in your mind is flying that is there. So don't deceive anybody here, okay? Sing whatever. I said, whenever they are leading song, just start singing, I believe I can fly. And let's see whether you can. So that's it. Those who lead songs are meant to be sound. Okay? That's why it becomes odd when somebody is leading songs in church, then he's trying to mimic Asake. You know, you really don't know what you're doing here, right? And some of them will start to have appearances like showbiz guys, the way they do their hair, they even wear earrings. I pastored the church. I pastored the church for somebody. And I got to the church the first time, and I saw the guy leading worship. I'm a very conservative Christian. And I'm not ashamed to say. You know. And then I saw the guy, this was 1998. I mean, that the Gen Z's weren't born then. Okay, so he couldn't have been a Gen Z. And then he had his hair somehow, then he had a problem with the hair. I mean, that could. Then he put studs. So I saw him wearing studs, and I thought, okay, no. This is Nigeria. Men don't wear studs. And then he sang and just shouted. So I said, next Saturday, everybody in the choir, we're going to pray. We're going to pray from 7 a.m. to 7 p.m. I knew that guy wouldn't come. If I removed him because of the store, they'll have said I was religious. But I knew people like that. Now, I could be proven wrong. I don't have to be right. But he didn't come. So nobody accused me of anything. If you can't pray, you can't sing. You know, even the devil will say you are right. So nobody can question that kind of wisdom, all right? So when you lead songs, you're actually acting on behalf of the pastor. And the pastor must know what they are singing in church. I tell pastors, what songs are they singing? He says, I don't know. It's as the spirit leads the choir leader. No. It's like not knowing what they are preaching in the church. And usually people remember the songs more than they remember the sermons. The songs actually make you remember the sermon. I think we discovered that oftentimes when you try to explain the Bible to people, why they have a strong goal to the explanation is because there are songs that they have loved so much. You can't let go. So, same way. So let's get back to the Psalms. So the Psalms are lyrics of songs. So you say the song of Moses, the song of the Lamb. Okay? Then you have, I was talking about Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Look at Colossians 3:16. It says, teaching and admonishing one another. Alright? In Psalms, teaching and admonishing one another. Let the word of Christ dwell in you in all insight. So those who lead songs must have insight in the word. Right? Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Can I have an amen? So the Psalms are songs. And so, songs are meant to be doctrine, teaching, explanation of God's will and purpose in the earth. And that's why you don't just, you must find out, so what's this about? You know, somebody was singing one day, and he said, and I said, yeah, what does that mean? He didn't know. He just said, that is just a reading the Spirit gave him. I understand you and the Spirit. What about you and the church? No. So I said, keep your reading with the Spirit when you are home. But when you come to the service, give us words that we can understand. Is that very clear? Well, so the Psalms played a major role, see it, in the before Jesus rose from the dead, before he died, when he was buried, when he rose from the dead. You can literally say that the apostles explained the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus from the Psalms. When Paul was going to make reference to the same thing in Acts 13, verse 32, he says, we declare unto you glad tidings. Acts 13, look at it quickly. Verse 32, glad tidings. How God made promise, Acts 13, 32, to the fathers, right? To the fathers, Acts 13, 32. He says, with their glad tidings, God made to the fathers, he fulfilled the same to us, their children. In that he raised up Jesus again, as is written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Okay? So, Paul hinged his doctrine on the second Psalm, and he says David gave that Psalm. The writer of Hebrews also points out to something. I said, of course, Psalm 110 is the most quoted Psalm. Now, why are we doing this? Because, don't forget, the New Testament writer is teaching from the Old Testament. That is, when the New Testament writers, who are mostly preachers, when they were speaking, the books their audience read was the Old Testament books. So which means that the Old Testament sheds light on the New Testament for us. The Old Testament sheds light on the New Testament. Why does it shed light on the New Testament? Because the New Testament books were written from the Old Testament books. Does that make sense? So it sheds light on it. So you know that every time they are teaching in the New Testament, they are referring to text of the Old Testament. Just like Jesus in Luke 24 and 25, when he said to them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. So he refers to the prophets, Luke 24, 25. Then in verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he explains to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He refers again to the law and the prophets. Then in verse 45, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. What are the scriptures? The law of Moses, Luke 24, 44, the prophets and the Psalms. So, which means that the Old Testament, right, is the background of the New Testament books. That's the background. You know, there's a background, you know, of the Old Testament. I mean, I was talking to Pastor a couple of minutes ago, and I said, oh, we're talking about how to wear the microphone. So I said, he told me how he wears the microphone. I said, you know, that is an overlight way. That's the background to how he wears the microphone. No, just an illustration. So there's a background, which means it explains it to you. I mean, just no apologies, no. So it's the background of it. So the background is what explains what you are seeing. The background of the New Testament books is the Old Testament. Now look at the concept of son. When I say son, now one of the challenges we have in modern day Bible reading is that we read an ancient book in a modern way. Now, you will always fall into error if you read an ancient book in a modern way. Now, you can apply it to the modern times. But you don't start applying it till you first of all understand it. For example, if I say, my son, I'm referring to a male child. into this world, my son. That's acceptable. But in the ancient world, my son is not necessarily a male child. That is why God called the nation of Israel. See carefully now. In Exodus 4, verse 22 and 23, Israel is my son and my firstborn. Now, when I say firstborn to you, firstborn for me will mean first child. But the way they use first is not necessarily the first child. It should be first child, but it doesn't have to be. It means the chief. Because they usually pass inheritance by family. So the person who will take over my liabilities, take over my responsibilities, and my assets will be the firstborn. Now, usually, it's meant to be the first male child. But it doesn't have to be. It just means the person who takes responsibility. So while the parents will prefer their biological children, or let's say biological firstborn, it doesn't necessarily follow that way. Isaac was not the first child of Abraham, but he was the firstborn. Jacob was not the first child of Jacob, of Isaac, but he was the firstborn. And you notice again that Joseph was not the first, child of Jacob, but he was the firstborn. And also, Cain was the first child. Abel was the firstborn. So the one who takes the mantle, the duties, how do we know? In Genesis 2:15, God said to Adam that he will dress and keep the garden. Well, pay attention to this one. So Adam, Cain and Abel's daddy, was to have what you call a priestly office. To dress and keep is two words in Hebrew, abad and shamad. A-B-A-D, which means to serve. Okay? Then shama means to watch. Now, if you look at it very well, in the office of the priest, both in Leviticus and Numbers, the role of the priest was to watch the temple, watch over the sacrifices, and offer sacrifices. Okay? That's the role. So, usually you find that word abad and shama. The word abad, A-B-A-D, is the verb of the word Ebed, E-B-E-D. Ebed means servant. So, Adam was called to serve as a priest. Genesis 2:15, where he is in the garden of God, which is a way to say the temple of God, is to be a priest. Notice also, in Genesis chapter 4, Abel. Now, let me say, pause a bit. Let me just show you something. This is Christ Pavilion, so I assume that you are not going to look at me like I came from the moon. Pastor is an excellent Bible teacher, so. Now, the first five books of the Bible have a singular author, or same authors. So I usually say to people that if you don't understand something in the first book, as you keep reading, you're going to get it. Because it's like Genesis is chapter 1, Exodus is chapter 2, Leviticus is chapter 3, Numbers is chapter 4, Jeremiah is chapter 4, 5. That's why they are called, they have a singular name, Law of Moses. The Law. They have a singular name. It's a singular book. So as you keep reading it, you understand it. Now what that means is that the authors, right, have an assumption that you are going to read the five together. So they will front load an explanation. Let me explain what I mean. If you get to Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, you will notice that what Abel did by offering the animal. People have said, the reason why God rejected Cain and got Abel is because God can only accept blood. Let's stop that. Okay. That there was only one blood in Genesis 4, and it's the blood of Abel. It was not the blood of the animal. So please, that doesn't make any sense. Okay? Now, God offered one's blood. No. The writer simply is saying that if, by the time you read Leviticus and notice that the job of the priest was to offer animals. So he's trying to tell you, basically, that Abel was the priest. That's all. If you are fixated on the use of whether he offered, notice that the writer of Hebrews captured it. When he says in Hebrews 11:4, he offered a more excellent sacrifice. Notice that in Hebrews 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, he had already said that his priest had offered sacrifice. In other words, he's calling Abel God's priest. So Abel, therefore, is the firstborn of Adam, not the first child. Okay? Now, in Luke 11:49 through to 51, Jesus called Abel a prophet and an apostle. A prophet and an apostle, which means God sent him. And really, the issue with Cain was that God chose Abel. That was where the strife was about. But that's for another day. So you have the office of the priest there. Very, very, very. That's a priest. So when you say firstborn, it's not first child. No. Because I've seen people today, maybe let me leave that out. They also have son. When you say son, S-O-N, now in the Hebrew, it's spelled B-E-N-E or B-E-N, Bene, son. And sometimes we have arguments with Muslims. And they say, no, God does not have a son. They say, no, God has a son. And you're arguing and arguing and arguing. Both of you probably are ignorant. So, son, notice that in the Old Testament, there are certain people also called sons of God, heavenly beings. In Job 1, 10, 12, you have the sons of God, right? When the sons of God came, Satan came amongst them. You have sons of God. Job 38 and 7. You also have the sons of God. Okay? The sons of God are creation. And you have, this is Romans 32 verse 8. He divided the nations to the sons of God. The sons of God. In the book of Daniel, you found a being, supernatural being, who was found in the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, I see one like the Son of God. Okay, that wasn't Jesus, by the way. Like the Son of God. Now, the use of Son, right, has four layers. One of them is biological, the child. The second one is a representative. So when I say Son of God, I could just mean one who represents God. That's two. Then when you have sons of God, it's a group that the New Testament now calls either host of heaven or angels. The fourth just means servant who works with you. Remember, we also have sons of the prophet, and they are not biological. Sons of the prophet, they are not biological. Sons of the prophet. It's a company of those who serve with the prophet. So when Jesus is called the Son of God, now let me say the last one I didn't mention now, is the King. So I'm about to say now, the King, right, is also called the Son of God. Psalm 2, verse 6, 7, and 8. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, that Psalm 2 is an ordination song. When a king is ordained, they sing that song, Thou art my son. So the word begotten is when he is crowned. It's not, I produced you from conception and fertilization. No, 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 no. It is crowned. Okay? This day have I begotten you. Remember that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when God spoke to David, and spoke to him about Solomon, he said, I will be a father to him. Which is not biological. I will be a father to him. Okay? Which is the king's office. So son, after a while, was used for a political office. Like a status. The moment you are over something, you are called the son. So when Jesus is called the son, in the new covenant, it carries all those things together. In John 1:18, when it says, no one hath seen God at any time, the only begotten God, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now, only begotten there means unique. Which means that, you know, we said that son is servant, representative, right? All of that. One who acts on behalf of the other person. So we can also say that the priest, because he acts on behalf of God, is also son. Okay? The prophet, because he acts on behalf of God, is also called son. So, but it says Jesus is unique. Why is he unique? That the word only begotten means unique. Interestingly, many English translations for many years, hundreds of years, I don't want to say thousands, and use only begotten as procreation terms. Only begotten son. Only begotten son. And that gave rise to cultic thinkings that if Jesus is born, then he can't be God. And that is very logical. If he is born, and to be born means you start to exist, then he can't be God. So the English translations obviously misinterpreted that word. But a few years ago, the scholars and those who study languages, they were able to find out that the word means unique. So, which means that the only begotten, now you notice in John 1:18, I don't know if we have King James here, John 1:18, I usually read that text without referring to the King James because I've done my own studies on it, I wrote a paper on it, so let me see whether I still remember what King James says because I don't think I'm with King James on this one. Okay, no one at sin, fine. God at any time, the only begotten son. Now the word son here is not in the Greek. Is only begotten God. Only begotten God. Unique. Now, why did he say that? Is unique. Jesus's incarnation, as we call it now, is unique to him. So if he's called son later on in John, it is unique to him. It's God serving God. God representing God. John 1:18. So son is an office. Son is a responsibility. Now, in Exodus 4, I actually open there, verse 22-23. Israel was called my firstborn, not one person, the whole nation. Israel is my son, my firstborn. Okay? Let my son go. Let my firstborn go. My son, my firstborn. So son is an office. That is why when Paul, the time of Jesus and Paul, the four gospels, in Matthew 16, Jesus arrives at a place, Caesarea Philippi. And then in verse 12 and 13, he says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, have? Why did he ask that question? Because where they were, right, was the shrine of Caesar's son, or Caesar, anyway, who was called the Son of God. Now, why is he called the Son of God? His dad is called God. So he is called the Son of God. So it's an office. This is the reason why, let me just digress a bit. When they brought the coin to Jesus, and so they said, should you pay taxes? In Matthew 23, he says, whose image is this? And they said, Caesar. The implication of the image, why did Caesar use image? Because Caesar is assuming the status of deity. So he says, it belongs to Caesar. So, give unto Caesar, or return to Caesar, that which belongs to him. And return to God that which belongs to God. What belongs to God is you. And that's very important, because the use of image there takes us back to Genesis, where you and I are in the image of God. So Caesar is called God, his son of God. So when Jesus stands at that place, which is also called the gates of hell, he says, so who do you say I am? Peter's confession was bold, courageous. Because you are right there where Caesar is called God and his son is called the Son of God. And he says, you, now by saying, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. Why do you put living God? Living God is an Old Testament terminology for referring to Yahweh God as supreme. You are Christ, the Son of the living God. By saying that, you know, at the very gates of hell, because that's what they call the place, the gates of hell. He says, and blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is heaven. Right? I say unto you, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, which rock? Where they were was called the gates of hell. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So, which means Jesus makes an open confrontation, right, to an existing sense of worship, by the way. So, son is an office. It's a title. It's a responsibility. It's not procreational or biological. It can be biological, no doubt. But this, the use of it, is just like Elijah called Elijah, my father, my father. That's like saying my prophet, my prophet. That's what he said. So it's not biological. Jesus called the disciples my little children, all my children. They're not biological to him. They walk with him. When Paul called Timothy my son in the faith, Timothy saying, you are walking with me in the faith. Is that very clear? So the New Testament writer retains that explanation in using the word son. Are you with me? Are you with me? So we're saying the psalm. So we must therefore know that the New Testament, right, when read to the Old Testament, it sheds light on it. Now, I will say something earlier on. You cannot use a modern terminology to interpret an ancient book. But you must interpret it, then apply it in modern terms. But application cannot be first. Application has to be the last step. You must first of all understand what the writer is saying before you start to apply. So in the Psalms, now why are the Psalms very vital? Listen carefully now. The Psalms are important because one of the names, in fact, the prominent name of Jesus is Son of David. Matthew 1:1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham, is called the son of David. Son of David is an office. Son of David is an office. Now, look at Ezekiel 34. Son of David is an office. Ezekiel 34. This is God speaking to Israel. 22. This is many years after David had passed on. Therefore, will I save my flock, and it shall no more be a prey, and I'll judge between cattle and cattle. I'll set up one shepherd. Let's take 23 together. Ezekiel 34, are you there? Let's go. And I'll set up one shepherd over them. He shall feed them. And my servant David, Now hold on. David is no more here. Look at the next verse. And I the Lord, let's go together. And I the Lord will be their God. And my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. My servant David. Now look at Matthew 22. In church? Are you in church? Verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think you of Christ? Whose son is he?" What think you of Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, David. Okay? They are correct. Because Matthew 1:1 called Jesus the son of David. But look at this. Then he said to them, "How then does David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool." If David then calls him Lord, how is his son? Now this Psalm 110 also is one of those coronation psalms. It's a coronation psalm. Which means that when, I've ever attended a chieftaincy title ceremony. Not pastoral ordination. Okay, what about coronation of a king? Ah, in this whole place? Oh my God. You never attended when they made someone a king. Just you alone. Okay. Are you a king? And you know, and there are things they will say, right? And then they will give the king a title. Right? For example, when my father became a king, in my town, the king's title is Begonde. Alright? But they now gave him his own title, which has to do with his own forebears. They gave him Sheke Ogwaja the Fourth. It's not in your Bible, don't check it there. Which means that he is continuing someone's reign. You get it? So they will now give him, now there will be a general, you know, Oriki. Your Bible has Oriki. I think it's every language that is there. So they will say things like that, and then when they get to his own, there's something that they will say to all of us, every citizen of my town. But when they get to his own, just like when they want to talk about me, they will now use the word peculiar to our own forebears. You get it? Now, this is what Psalm 110 is. Because there was a king before David called Saul. No one continued his reign. But this one has a coronation confession. Because God made a promise to David. The son of David is the one that will carry out the promise. 2 Samuel 7. You in church? Second Samuel 7. Don't forget, our text is Psalm 16. We're just trying to lay foundation. You good? It came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest about all his enemies. Pay attention to all of this. Giving rest over all his enemies. So, he had eaten well. He had, like we say in Nigeria, he has chopped the belefu. David was okay now. Then he now said to Nathan the prophet, "Oh, see where I dwell. I dwell in the house of cedar." That is, cedar is supposed to be like exquisite building material. He said, "But look at the Lord's house. Not looking pretty. This is a guy that they call at the back of the sheep. Was now a big boy. He said, look at where I stay. Look at where God's supposed to stay." He said, "Can I build a house?" The heart of God was coming. He said, "Go, do what is in your heart. For the Lord is with you." Then, verse 5. "Go tell my servant David." Now, that emphasis is very important. God is reminding you who David is. "Go tell my servant David." Alright? "Will you build me a house to dwell in? You. How? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, that walks in the tent and the tabernacle. No place when I've walked with all children of Israel, speak I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people. Israel saying, why build you not the house of cedar? That is, have I ever asked you to build me a house of cedar? Eh? Did I ask you? Now say to David, I took you from the sheepcote. That's some history. God is telling you where you are coming from, in case you forgot. From following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. I was with you whosoever you went, and I've cut off all your enemies out of your sight, and I made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are all in the earth. Moreover, okay? I missed something there. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I'll plant them. They may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall children of the wickedness afflict them anymore as before time. Then look at verse 12. When your days be fulfilled. verse 11. Also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. I will be the one to build you a house. How can you build me a house? Who are you? And when the days be fulfilled, and you have slept with your fathers, when you are gone, I will set up your seed after you, which shall proceed out of your barrels. I will establish his kingdom and build a house for my name and establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He shall be my son. See that? So that is a lineage. It's establishing the throne of David forever. That is why Peter said, Jesus sat upon the throne of David. This is the throne. A kingdom forever. So, Christ being called the son of David is because of the kingdom. And let's see some significance in a moment. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, and for the first time, and arguably almost the last time, or maybe put it like this. Now pause, let me give you some history so you get where David stands and why David is important in our study. When God gave Israel the land, and he asked Moses to take them out of Egypt, and they got to Canaan in the book of Joshua, there was no time that they took over the whole land. They kept advancing. They would have problems. There was no time. There was still part of the land that they didn't stay. Part of the land was still, there was always more territories to cover. It was until David. David's reign was the best time of Israel ever. It was the epochal moment in their history. Very vital. So in chapter 5 and verse 1, then all the tribes of Israel to David to Abram, before you got to 1 Samuel, there were divisions in the tribe. We are your bone and your flesh. In time past when Saul was king over us, thou led us out and brought in Israel, and the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. And all the elders of Israel came to the king Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron over the Lord, before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. So, for the first time, the entire nation of Israel was together. And not just that, they had captured the whole land. They took out the Philistines in chapter 6 through to chapter 7. So chapter 7 verse 1 says, he gave him rest, verse 1, round about all his enemies. It was the prime moment. So David's throne is that throne of the Messiah. Because that is when all the enemies were subdued. So notice this one now. Pay attention here. Look at Psalm 110 verse 1. It's a message. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make all your enemies your footstool. Now look at 2 Samuel 7. The Lord had given him rest round about all his enemies. Is it together? So that's the throne of David. Dominion. This is where the concept of kingdom comes from. Dominion. Kingdom of God. Rests over all the enemy. Rests is dominion. And this is why David's reign is the background of the reign of the Messiah. So, in the day of David, he's king over all Israel. He's from Judah, but he reigns over all Israel. And he's a priest of God. So in Psalm 110 and verse 1, it says, thou art a priest, verse 4, forever after the order of Melchizedek. So he's a king, a priest. What else is he? He's a prophet. So he captures three critical offices, David. He's called son. His dominion is forever. So that's David in scripture. So every time we read kingdom of God, in fact, let me mention this. The use of gospel, gospel simply means kingdom work, kingdom news, kingdom power, kingdom exploits, is taken from David, or much from David. Zion. What is Zion? 2 Samuel chapter 7, chapter 5, sorry. What is Zion? Zion is David's stronghold. Jerusalem is called David's city. We can go on and on. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Verse 7. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The name is the city of David. That's Zion, not Jerusalem, sorry. The city of David. The kingdom grew. The kingdom grew. And they took possession of the whole land for the first time. So, that gives you a picture of the kingdom of the Son of David, who interestingly is the Lord of David. So, let's pay attention now. In Israel, land was divided among 12 tribes. In David, all the tribes came together and said, be captain over us. We yield everything to you. 2 Samuel chapter 5 verse 1 and 2. He takes over the whole land. David is king, priest, and prophet. Even Moses, who though is a priest of God, but he had to give it to his brother, who is Aaron. He's a prophet of God. Right? He's a king over Israel, but he gives the role to Aaron as priest. David is king, priest, and prophet. Someone else who's like that you might not see easily, is Abraham. Abraham is king, priest, and prophet. He's given, why? Genesis 17:6. He said, from his loins will come kings. He's a priest of God. Because he offers on behalf of others, behalf of Sodom. He's a prophet of God. Before then, who was a king, priest, and prophet? Of course, Adam. Genesis 1:26 and 28. Have dominion. Genesis 2:15. Adam is a priest. Genesis 2 and verse 21. He is a prophet. He falls into a trance. So David is a second Adam. Just like Abraham, Noah, and so on and so forth. He occupies a role that God wants his people to occupy, David. So Jesus being called Son of David, he fits in, not because he's a king, priest, and prophet, because he will be forever. So his coronation was when he rose from the dead. Because if he's a king at birth, he's not different from Solomon. But he's a king upon his resurrection. He has conquered something all the other kings couldn't conquer, and that's death. So now all the enemies are under him. Just like this. And then he says, all authority in heaven and earth, Matthew 28:18, is given to me. Everything. So it's the Psalm 2, 6 to 7 is the Psalm of his resurrection. Paul says in Acts 13:33, read it earlier. The writer of Hebrews 1:5, said it's when he came into the world, when he returned, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. That is not the incarnation, that's the resurrection. Let me see your hand here. Because that son of David will reign forever. Are you with me? And just like David, even though he belongs to Judah, all the land is his. He rules and reigns over all the land. So, having said that, that's why David plays a major picture in what we're dealing with. But let me ask you backtrack a bit and say, who was he? David came from a very interesting lineage. Maybe I should explore that a bit more quickly. David happened to be a grandson, the great grandson now, of Boaz. Boaz was the one who married a Gentile called Ruth. And Boaz's grandson is Jesse. Jesse's son is David. So in David, Jews and Gentiles unite. Very unique, right? Okay. What else about him? Ruth is a Gentile woman, yeah? And then David's mother is not even mentioned because it's believed that he was an outcast child. Something of that nature. It says, in the iniquity of my mother conceived me, which means I'm not sure whether they just had sex by the roadside and my father just chased that away. Yeah, just iniquity. Something's just messy about my background. I like the messy part. Come off it, come on. They don't do it. Some are just, whatever. And you heard that about his past. And then he falters and fails. And now, the truth is this, Chronicles does not record the failures of Moses, only 1st and 2nd Samuel. 2nd Samuel does. Now why? Chronicles shows you the order of events. You don't even find anything wrong about Solomon in Chronicles. They're painted in good colors, because Chronicles is arguably the last book of the Old Testament. Not necessarily, but one of the last books of the Old Testament. So, no, not in your own Bible. Before you look at it, what's going on here? Is Malachi I get here now? You know, the Chronicles is crafted differently, is written differently for a different purpose. Written in Babylon, you know. Now, David has a messy history, so that you know he is not that Christ. So the Bible lets us see the humanity, frailty, weaknesses of all God's men so that you will see it and know why God is the factor. Nobody is presented in a good light. Not Abraham. No, nobody. The first guy, because King Abel is killed, so we don't have much of his history. But we have Noah who became a drunk. Abraham, let go, let go. Isaac, let go. Jacob, let go. Joseph, let go. Moses, let go. Just let him go. Joshua, let go. Everybody just has something they did, someone said, no, this is wrong, this is wrong. And David, not good. Solomon, not good. Yeah, not good. Everybody, not good. Yet, Jesus will sit on his throne. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us means that he takes on not just our strength, also our weaknesses. So he is like David. He, not that he behaves like David, but he sits where sinful people sat and God is glorified. So, David, therefore, is that background of what we're about to read in Psalm 16. So when you are reading the Psalm of David, you are reading the Psalm, not of a guy who likes singing. The Psalm of a prophet, a priest, a king, and the Son of God. The psalm of someone who is acting on behalf of God. Maybe I should add this because of what I said last night. That reading the psalm of what God is doing in the earth. That's it. So he sits in that office of a prophet, king, priest, and son of God. And the coronation of Jesus is, you are my son. Look at Psalm 2. Let us on. Psalm 2. Verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. When you hear Zion, what comes to mind? Huh? David. Right? Remember Hebrews 12:22? You are come unto Zion. City of a living God. No. It's the city of David. Well, God took on the city of David as his own. Right? Is that clear? Come on. Look at this one now. Verse 6. Upon my holy hill of Zion 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, watch this now, and I will give you the Ethan for your inheritance. Okay. Does look like a car. Or a house. The uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. Jesus used this phrase in Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost has come on you. The Holy Ghost coming on you is coronation. The job is about to start. You have a task to do. The Holy Ghost coming on you after which the Holy Ghost has come on you. The Holy Ghost came on them in the Old Testament to be prophets, kings, priests, son of God. After when the Holy Ghost is come on you, you shall be witnesses unto me. Old Testament phrase. Because the priest is God's witness in the tabernacle. The prophet is God's witness in the nations. The king also amongst his people. You shall be witnesses unto me. The word witness me, you will be my king, priest, and prophet. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus uses the Psalms again to explain the Great Commission. Are you in church? Now, Psalm 16. So we don't go too far. Hope you got something from that. So if you read Psalm 16 as a businessman, good luck to you. If you read it as an hour light, goodness luck to you. If you read it, it's a psalm of a king, a priest, a prophet, son of God. That's the psalm. You can't give it your own meaning. Now, you can apply it as a businessman, because you're a businessman. But you cannot apply correctly what you have not interpreted correctly. You must, first of all, interpret. So, what I did before, because I've not gone into my teaching at all, but don't worry, I'll find a way around it. You cannot apply something you don't even understand. Why? For example, in Mark 11:23, Jesus said, you shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in your heart, but shall believe that those things that you say should come to pass, shall have what you say. Now, it's a faith scripture, and it's truly legitimate to say, well, I got, the reason why it will work is because faith works with words. But the understanding of that text is from events that happened before it. Jesus in Jerusalem is going to Bethany. He sees a tree, a fig tree. If you have been reading your Bible, a fig tree represents the nation of Israel. Then he says, he found no fruit on it. No man eats of you forever. That's judgment. That means there's a judgment on you. The fruitless tree is disobedience. Then they go into the temple. Two identification markers of Israel. Then he goes to the temple, he sees people buying and selling, and they're forbidding the Gentiles from coming inside and all that's going on. Then he whips them out with John's rendering. He whips them out, sends them out. Then he says, my father's house is a house of prayer. You have turned it to a den of thieves. Two things. The fig tree, odd. The temple, odd. He's placing judgment on two identification markers of Israel. Pay attention now. Then, if you read John's rendering, destroy this temple, after 3 days, I will raise it again. Two things are in destruction there. The tree, the temple. Then, pay attention now, he begins to preach, heals the sick and goes. Then they go back, and on their way, they see the fig tree. He says, oh, master, the fig tree causes us right from the roots. He said, have faith in God. Now, have faith in God is Old Testament. Have faith in God's promise. Whosoever shall say to this mountain, which mountain? The mountain has to be the temple. Temple is built mountain. Mountain is coming down. The fig tree is down. The Old Testament is coming to an end. Be thou removed and cast into the sea. Which sea? Old Testament sea is supposed to be the unseen world. Darkness. Shall no doubt in his heart. The next statement he says, when you stand praying, that's temple language. Forgive. So what Jesus was talking about in the background is a new beginning of God's temple. That's why all those things become useful in the resurrection. In the resurrection he says, I am the vine. You are the branch. So the fig tree has come up. But this time it's in Jesus. Then he says, the body is his temple. We have come to Mount Zion. Are you seeing what I'm saying here? Everything has been replaced. And how does it happen? By saying. By saying. By preaching. And all that comes to pass. So the background, you must read the background of what you are saying. Are you following what I'm saying? The background of the New Testament books is the Old Testament. Quick one. So, Psalm 16, in church? Let's see whether we can get there. This is the Psalm of David. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance. Of my cup, thou maintains my lot. Now he says, the Lord is a portion of my inheritance. Oh Lord. Okay. Maybe someone's threatening you at your office. The Lord is a portion of my inheritance. Oh Lord. Don't let them shame me in this office. In Jesus' name. God will hear you, really. Because he just has to help you. Right? Not you, but he knows you don't read your Bible much. He just has to help you. You know, but you are yet to worship him in truth. Right? Because that's not what it means. What do you mean by the Lord is the portion of my inheritance? Now, this guy is a king. He's not asking for money. He already owns all the wealth. You get it? You can't be talking about that. Look at it. Numbers 18. You with me? Numbers 18. The nation of Israel, they had 12 tribes. And the 12 tribes had land divided unto them. Land was divided unto them. Pay attention here now. But one tribe was exempted from. That's the tribe of Levi. Why? Because Levi will serve in the temple. Okay? So they asked all the other tribes to take a tenth of what they got in their land and give to Levi. Why? Numbers 18. You with me? Numbers 18. Watch this now. I'm going to read verse 20. The Lord said to Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land. Not the land, their land. Neither shall you have any part among them. Let's finish it together. I am your part. I am your inheritance amongst, get it? I am your inheritance. Of what you have. Because he's a priest. So when David said, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance, strength because it belongs to Judah, David is saying, I am what? I'm what? A priest, right? Come on. Is that it? I am a priest. Can you also say, I'm God's servant? What about that? Does that work? Huh? Okay. I am a priest. Okay? The Lord is my portion of my inheritance. He is my inheritance. He is my part. Okay? He is my lot. That's what he is. David is saying, I am a servant of God. Okay? Now look at the next verse, our text. The lines are falling unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. The lines are falling unto me in the pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Let's keep that a bit. Let's see the next two texts, three actually. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. I have set the Lord always before me. That's verse 8. Which we are going to see in Acts 2, verse 25. And Peter connects that to Jesus. It says, because it's my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither would you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, without taking our time, remember in Acts 2, Peter applied this to Jesus, right? In his resurrection. And he says, this David, he said, his sepulchre is here. He's dead and buried. This he spake concerning the resurrection of Jesus, that his flesh should not see corruption. Okay? So which means that this has a connection to that seed of David. So that seed of David, upon his resurrection, remember the writer of Hebrews lets us know that Jesus couldn't have been called a priest after Judah in Hebrews 7 because, I mean, he's not a Levite, he's not from Levi. So what priesthood is this? It has to be Melchizedek, who is not known amongst the priesthood. So David here is saying, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance, of my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines are falling onto me. When you say the lines are falling onto me in pleasant places, lines is a measuring rope used to divide land. Remember, we'll look at that in the afternoon. Land was important in God's plan. It showed land to Abraham, sorry, Adam. It showed land to Noah. It showed land to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It showed land to Joseph. It showed land to Moses. It showed land to David. And David is saying, the Lord is my inheritance. Why did he say that? Because the earth is the Lord. The Lord is my inheritance. It's not a portion of the land. Not the land. The Lord is my inheritance. So when it says the lines are falling onto me in the pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage. Land is in view. If you read otherwise, the word Chebel, used 62 times in New Testament or Old Testament Hebrew, is for boundary or a measuring tape. In Deuteronomy chapter 3 verse 4 and 13 and 14, 3 verse 4, 13 and 14, is used for a region. The regions are falling onto me. The regions are falling onto me in pleasant places. The regions. So it's used for measurement. It's used for, look at Deuteronomy 32 and verse 9. There is something. For the Lord's portion is his people. Portion there. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Deuteronomy 32 verse 9. The Lord's portion is his people. So it's used for region. Joshua 2 verse 15 as well. It's used for a region. Joshua 17 verse 15 and 14. Joshua 17 verse 15 and 14. Joshua 19 verse 9 and verse 29 is for a region. So David sits and says, the regions are falling onto me. Plural. It belongs to Judah. He should take one lot. But because he's a priest, the Lord is his inheritance. Then he says, the region everywhere has fallen onto me. Everywhere. Psalm 78. Psalm 78 and verse 5. So David is talking about land. If you talk about bank accounts, while I do. Psalm 78 and verse 5. Psalm 105, verse 11. Got that wrong. I will give the land of Canaan the lot of your inheritance. The measure, right? How you measure land. The measure of your inheritance. The measure of your inheritance. So, when he said, the lines are falling onto me, it means all the measurement of the land. I belong to Judah, but all the regions have come to me. You saw that in 2 Samuel 5, right? Everybody came to me. In the pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage. So David is speaking about his office. Based on my office, the lines are falling onto me in delight. What places is italicized? In delight. I have a goodly heritage. Which means something has been passed down to me. And it's all the lines. Hallelujah. All the land. Like saying, all the land is mine. You can say that both as a priest, as a king, and as a prophet. And the son. Lines are falling onto me. In pleasantness. In pleasantness. Yay! I have a goodly heritage. Praise the Lord. Why? Because of his office. So if I read this outside his office, I'm going to misinterpret it. Now, I'm going to have a contract appointment on Monday. I say, the lions are falling onto me in the pleasant place. I have a goodly heritage. See, when it comes to prayer, let me say something. No matter how you misquote the Bible, God will hear you. You just act like you didn't hear the scripture you quoted. You know, he will hear you. He will come to your aid. God will, you don't, it's when you don't have enough trouble that you're quoting scripture when you're in trouble. You know, the Bible says, just say, God help me. That's the strongest word of prayer. Alright? Just help me. Right? You know, say, I come before you, I lose you, you know I'm a new creature, you know I'm an heir. You never see Wahala. You pray God and say, Oluwao. You know, and that's the sincerity of your heart, okay? You are doing no drama, you are not trying to mark it out. So we mustn't therefore gauge worship by results. Okay? Is that clear? Don't gauge worship by results. If God will wait for us to get the scriptures right all the time before He answers our prayer, everybody here won't get his prayers answered. Not me, not you. Because we see they come up. You get it? Nobody will. So I tell people that interpretation of scripture doesn't affect God blessing you miracles, signs, and wonders. What it affects is your worship of God, the way you serve Him, and your relationship with others. Is that clear? And it's so important to God. Israel was with Him in the wilderness, and they got miracles virtually every day. And they always didn't believe Him. They always didn't know His word. They didn't even know His way. So, we can accommodate people who don't get scriptures right. They don't want to. But we mustn't endorse it. Don't play light on it. Don't play light on it. Is that clear? Good. So you have, you can say, well, God is going to be perfect. I have a goodly heritage. I have a goodly heritage. It is, and God says, just say what you want. Lord, while I do, it is the answer. Amen. And I said, I was in a crusade in 1998, and a woman came up, and she is a Muslim. She was, I believe she's a Christian now also. And she brought a gift of a land. And she put the papers right on the pulpit. Because she said that she had believed God for her daughter to be healed. The daughter got healed, so she came up as a Muslim. And she, the daughter got healed. And I collected the document. So why did you collect the document? Do you want it? Of course, that day I gave it back to the church, you know. But she believed that God will heal this. God did. She didn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Praise God. And there are people like that. Right? So, you can get it wrong, and they say, wow, I thought the scripture was like this. So you don't judge things by the fact that you got something out of it. No, God's not a fault finder. James 1:5 says He gives one man liberally without finding fault. You ask Him for wisdom, He will give you without finding fault. Now that's about wisdom and, you know, insight, but He will give you without finding fault. Are you with me? Peter just said, help me, Lord. I'm drowning. Jesus went to him immediately and got him out of the problem. And they say, what scripture are you standing on? No. Is that very clear? Praise God. So all this is you are explaining to us. What is all the benefit? God is the benefit. Hallelujah. Worship Him. Know Him. Amen. And serve Him. Is that clear? Lord is the portion of my inheritance. He maintains my law. The lines are falling unto me in the pleasant place. Yay! We see that in the afternoon. I have a goodly heritage. He could have been from Jesse. Jesse only gave him sheep. Well, wealthy guy. Where did he get it from? Abraham. Hallelujah. That's where he got it from. I have a good heritage. Praise God. Praise God. And in the New Testament, let's go get it. Just an introduction to that. Acts 20. You in church? Again, if you read Acts 20 as a, what do you call it, Isansa? You know Isansa? Isansa, Masundel, Anikola, Kodila. You know that Isansa? Those who don't come regularly to church. I used to call one brother in those days, Dara Prim. You know Dara Prim? Sunday met. We only see him on Sunday. I said, brother, would you give you Sunday? He only shows up on Sunday. Then you say, so which department do you want to serve in church now? I'm still praying about it, you know. One should not rush those things. One should not rush those things. And you see a vacancy in the newspaper, you rush it. One should not rush those things. You see a lady at a business meeting. Can I have your card? Are you not rushing that one? Huh? But when it comes to the work, they say, you know, one should not rush it. One should not rush it. It's not something... One should take his time. Join department in church. No rushes. I have to take it easy. You know what I do. I'm very busy. I'm very busy person. You know. They're not busy. They're just a lazy Christian. That's all you are. So if you read Acts 20, and you see verse 32, now brethren, the brethren here are not first timers. They are elders. Verse 17. Elders of the church. Elders. Those folks who were with Paul for 3.5 years every day. Elders. Every day. Now, brethren. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, message, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Hallelujah. Imagine if inheritance means property. I'll just be claiming your property. What is yours? Like my wife told me one day, he said, what is yours is mine, what is mine is mine. I didn't hear it first. I said, what did you just say? What is yours is mine. What is mine is mine. God is faithful. Acts 26. Look at this. Verse 17, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send you to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive what? An inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith. Which is easy. See how they use inheritance. Inheritance is not used for property. Inheritance here is not used for material things. Praise the Lord. And it's connected to the land that we're about to see in the afternoon. Praise the Lord. The lines are falling on me. In the pleasant places. What's happening now? The lines are falling on me. In the pleasant places. I'll take places out in the afternoon, but let's use this morning. The lions are falling unto me. In the pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. What's the heritage? The Lord is the portion of my heritage. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That means I'm in God's plan for the earth. I'm in God's plan for the earth. Have you checked the team list before? You see, maybe I think they released it 1 hour before a game. Say, where is? There's a club, no matter who is there, doesn't make any difference. They all just wear Rasta. Anything they do is between 10 and 12. 10 and 12. Whoever is on their team list matters not. Why are you looking at me like that? I don't want to know the pulpit. I don't want trouble. But now I say, this guy is not there. It's not on the plan. It's not in the strategy. It's not in what they want to do. Some guys, you even see that, you know, when everybody's injured, you now see one guy, Coco. Why you didn't get this one now? Academy. La Loco. You were never part of it. But we are in the plan. And we are not on the bench. Lines are falling onto me. Which means I see my life in God's plan. I'm in the center of God's plan. The lines are falling onto me. In pleasantness. I have a good year. Praise God. I'm in. I'm in. Stand to your feet. I'm in. I'm inside. I'm in. You know, David's father didn't count him in. He said, bring all your sons. He called them out and said, Samuel was like, I've never missed it this way. Can I use this one? Samuel was like, I've never missed it this way before. He says, he has seen Eliab. Eliab looked cool. Good guy. Been a Rema. Tennessee Community Church. He says, this is a man. And Samuel was about to say, Rover. God said, that's not him. He's not in the plan. He went all through the six other sons. And Samuel said, are these all your sons? Jesus said, there's one. There's one. He keeps sheep. Samuel said, we will stand till he comes. Till he comes. When it comes to revelation gifts, sometimes you might not know. You may say something that you think you missed it. It's until you ask a question. Then the fellow answers. Then from that answer, you will know what you are meant to say.